877-377-7777.
I'm Pastor Dreyer from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's a graduate school that serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in preparing men and women to serve within the church. More particularly, we prepare men for the pastoral ministry, as well as ladies for the serve as deaconesses within our congregations. Our overall mission statement is that we exist for servants of Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. If you want further information, feel free to give us a call at area code 260-452-2155. Peace be with you.
Indigo Painting is a registered and insured painting contractor in Lincoln, Nebraska. For new construction or home improvement, Indigo Painting can help you with your interior or exterior painting projects, including doors, windows, accent walls, wood staining, and drywall repairs. You can contact Indigo Painting by calling 402-610-1872. That's Indigo Painting at 402-610-1872.
If you have questions you have been wanting to ask a pastor, but haven't for whatever reason, then here is your chance. You can send your questions to the Y-Files, where we will then ask your question on the Y-Files program on your behalf. Just go to the Y-Files Facebook page and submit a question. It's that easy. Tune in to the Y-Files every Sunday at 2 p.m. for new episodes. You don't want to pass this up.
Would you like to be able to speak about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide with courage and compassion? Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Salamek, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We're an organization that exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have resources available at www.lutheransforlife.org, or you can call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
I hope you're having a nice, warm Sunday.
Yeah, it's
actually
not bad.
It's not too bad right now.
Compared
outside.
To yesterday, for sure.
It was cold yesterday.
We'll take it.
It was cold yesterday, so hopefully you're all out there staying warm. If not, if you know someone's not staying warm, go help them out.
Yeah.
They need it.
Do
they
your Christian
it.
Duty.
There's actually a there's a company out there called... now that I said it on live radio, now I can't remember what it is.
What do they do?
They collect coats.
Oh,
this
okay.
time of year they collect coats, and I can't for the life of me remember what that is. A warmer day.
A warmer day.
A warmer day. They nice. Actually go out there and they collect coats. So if you have a coat that you're not using, you know, your kids grew out of it or something, you know, find a warmer day, and they will get those coats to people who need them.
Nice.
So it is that time of year to get people into shelter, get them warm, get them food. So anyways, this is the Y-Files. I am Captain Kirk along here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
You know, David, I noticed one thing about Pastor Burns.
Yeah?
He doesn't ever shake his head or roll his eyes to our theme song. You know why? Because I don't think he can hear it.
Oh, is that why?
Pastor Jesse Burns, welcome back to the Y-Files.
Thank you for having me. Glad to be here.
Yeah, I don't think you can hear any audio on your side of the things that we play. But we do. Our, the theme song is actually Superstition by by Stevie Wonder.
Nice.
We don't actually. I don't think I play the lyrics to it. I just play like the very beginning of it. Mm-hmm. But almost every other pastor we have on the show, they just shake their head and like, oh my goodness. It's a good tune. I picked it towards the beginning of the program way back in March, mm-hmm. because of just. Just because of the topics that we're going to be discussing, this is kind of a fun poke fun at the same time kind of thing. So anyways, so Pastor, last time that you were on the program, which I believe was a couple of weeks ago, we talked a lot about the vocation of pastor. We talked about the fact that pastors don't just work Sundays. Their vocation is 24/7. Some of the struggles that pastors go through, especially when they need confession and absolution, they go to pastors for that, and what the congregations can do to help out their pastors. But there's a couple more things that we wanted to tackle here on the Y-Files about pastors. So, mm-hmm. David?
First question, how does the pastor's family cope with the pastorship?
Yeah, that's a really good question. You know, in some cases, families can, and you know, Jim, you know this from your experience. In some cases, there are things that the family really enjoys about it, but then there are also those things that can really be a big struggle for a family. Just kind of a little story in regards to that. You know, I'm not a PK, Jim, like you are.
Pastor's
I did
kid.
Not grow up in a household with church workers. You know, my parents had various secular jobs, and so I didn't really know a whole lot of what the pastor's family life looked like, other than you know, being close to my home pastor and so forth. But when I was on my vicarage, actually not too far from where I'm serving now, Trinity Lutheran Church in Hampton, Iowa, a great congregation, by the way, if you have any listeners in the Hampton area, go to church there. Pastor Bolhagen was my supervisor, and the first day, two things he said to me that really struck home to me. The one was, "You're not the pastor." At the time I was the vicar.
Right.
He said, "You're not the pastor," which means there are certain things I'm not going to ask you to do because it's not your responsibility. It's mine, and I have to do those things. The other thing that he said, though, that's more in line with here what we're talking about now, is he made it very, very clear to me that I was to take care of my wife, who at the time was 6 months pregnant and with our first child. And there would be days shortly after our daughter was born, you know, where I'd be in my study working away, and he'd come in and he'd open the door and he'd look at me and he'd say, "Vicar, go home." And his point was, and I think this is something that's very important for pastors to bear in mind, is that they have a sacred vocation of being husband and father. And, you know, as my wife and I talk often about our children, that we are their only parents.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, God has given them to us. God has made us their parents, and they are children. And so they need their father to be their father. And my wife needs her husband there to be her husband. And so there's really a juggling act that can come along. Of balancing time, fulfilling the duties of the office of the ministry, and also fulfilling, you know, the responsibilities of the office of husband and father. And so that can be a struggle. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, and I'd say this is probably true of most pastors that I know, they are, well, I'd say this about all the pastors I know, they are dedicated to their congregations, dedicated to the Word of God. They want to visit their flock. They want to preach the Word of God. They want to provide good, solid sermons and good and interesting Bible studies, and all of that takes a lot of time and study and effort. But so also does it take a lot of time and effort to care for the family. And so with that, though, I mean, there are times where you know, certain things come up that require the pastor's attention. Mm-hmm. Whether it be the phone call at 3 a.m. that you know, a dear saint has been airlifted to the next city to the hospital. He gets up and he goes. And that might mean then that the morning routine is looks a little bit different. Or, you know, there's the times when, you know, you've got confirmation classes scheduled, or you've got this Bible study scheduled where, you know, the schedule at home maybe needs to be adjusted or dictated by the church schedule. And so, you know, it's important then for the family, for the wife especially, to understand that. Mm-hmm. and to work with that. And so there's a lot of give and take. I remember my father saying one time, just about marriage in general, that it takes a lot of give and take to make a marriage run smoothly. And I'd say that, you know, that bears out true as well with the pastor and the family. You know, my wife is the daughter of a pastor. She went with her father went to the seminary as second career, so she kind of got a taste of being at the seminary as a child, and then did it all over again when we got married. So she had a very good understanding of what the pastor's wife, what that looked like. Her mother is a fabulous, fabulous wife, fabulous pastor's wife. Great, great role model and example. And my wife has learned a lot from watching her mother. And so that has really aided us. And likewise, then she knows kind of what the children are going through. Mm-hmm. And so is able to kind of, help me to say, hey, you know, maybe we need to rethink this thing or adjust our schedule this way or whatever. And
yeah. Yeah. So congregations need to understand too that we don't just pray for our pastors to make sure that they are up to speed and have the energy to continue on with their congregation, but we need to pray for the spouses of those pastors and their children as well. They cannot be forgotten, which I think a lot of congregations do just kind of, not intentionally, but kind of forget about the family of the pastor and just focus on the pastor alone. We need to pray for both of them.
Sure, absolutely. And you know, I think
got about 30 seconds.
You know, granted that you know, obviously the pastor is kind of front and center before the whole congregation, and he's responsible to them, and you know, they need him to preach the Word of God. They need him to visit them. They need him to do all these things. And so naturally, I think they're oftentimes going to kind of have a connection to him that maybe they don't with the wife. But as a husband and father, I would beg and plead with them to pray for the family as well.
Yep.
You know, there can also be another misconception with the pastor's wife, especially in kind of looking at her as the co-pastor.
Hey, expecting... so, Pastor, I gotta interrupt you really quick. We'll be right back. We gotta take a break.
Absolutely.
So hold that thought. We'll be right back.
I'm Kim. Callie.
And I'm Ashley.
And we host Notes from the Stage, KNNA LP 95.7 FM's Broadway and movie musical extravaganza.
Every Thursday night from 5 to 6 p.m., we will bring you all that jazz, music to make you think you can defy gravity, and even remind you of dreams you've dreamed.
So don't forget to tune in right here on KNNA LP 95.7 FM.
My heart wants to beat like the wings of the birds that rise from the lake to the trees.
As many of you already know, KNNA 95.7 La Crosse operates entirely on volunteer work. It also functions entirely on donations. That's right! Donations provided to the station by listeners like you. If you would like to help KNNA grow and continue, please consider a donation. You can go to the web at thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org for more information and to donate.
I'm doing great, David. This is the Wi-Fi. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. I'm not able to focus today. I'm not really sure what the deal is.
You need your Sunday nap.
But yeah, I do. Like the pastors do. The pastors need their Sunday naps as well. So, our contact information is the Y-Files or facebook.com/the Y-Files. You can go there and submit a question that you might have for the Y-Files, which actually we're going to get one. A listener submitted a question today.
Yeah.
But it was actually presented to me personally.
Oh, okay.
So it wasn't on Facebook, but definitely go there to submit questions that you might have. And if you're not sure if we've answered those questions already, go through the archive at thecross957.org. The Y-Files archive, and there you will see about 28 episodes. I think this is 29 today.
And they're titled so that you can find
they are titled,
the
but
theme.
But yeah, the theme of it. They're not every question is on the title.
Right.
So you have to listen for the full hour to see what other questions are in there. Sometimes episodes have one question. Sometimes episodes have four.
Mm-hmm.
So you kind of have to go through that to find some of them.
But our questions are kind of in line with the theme. Usually.
Yes. I think maybe there's only one or two episodes where we shift gears entirely.
Yeah.
but most of the time, they're pretty well themed.
Yeah.
Yeah, so thecross957.org, there you will see the archive. Submit questions to the Y-Files. So, Pastor Burns, we were talking about the vocation of pastor and the spouses and the families. And one of the things that we talked about off air was my experience as a PK, where I was always known as the pastor's kid. And it drove me nuts.
Yeah.
Just absolutely drove me nuts. I remember having a conversation with my mom, and she said, well, you know, honey, that's just how it is. Well, that wasn't a good enough answer for me, but, you know, I grew up, matured, and, you know, I know I'm still a pastor's kid, but I don't have that that experience anymore since my dad has... Not full-time retired. He's, was he part-time retired? Is that what pastors kind of call it? Somewhere.
Is that possible?
Yeah, they never actually retire, but they don't serve a permanent congregation, if I can say it that way. So I guess I just want to say that, you know, just for me personally, it's important that congregations see the spouse of the pastor and their kids as individual people with individual needs and not just label them as, oh, there's pastor's kid. Right. Oh, they're fine. They have a pastor in their family. Because sometimes I wonder if the family of a pastor possibly to some degree or another kind of struggle a little bit more than maybe some other families because their father and husband is in the Word of God so much that possibly Satan works even harder to spiritual warfare
side of it.
Exactly. Yeah. That's what I'm getting at. Not necessarily the physical and worldly things, but the spiritual warfare side of it. Pastor, have you ran into any of that?
Yeah. You know, I think you raise a really good point. I think, you know, it would be awfully easy to kind of assume, and I think this assumption gets made of the pastor too, but maybe to a greater degree to the pastor's family that, you know, they've got their pastor all the time. But on the other hand, pastor is also father. And so, you know, that relationship that the pastor has to his own wife and children is very different than the relationship the pastor has with the parishioner. You know, they are living under the same roof. They see the pastor with all of his faults, more so than perhaps the congregation does. You know, dad has to be the disciplinarian. You know, dad has to do all of those kinds of things as well. And so I think an assumption can be made, well, you know, they get Bible study all the time at home, or they get to hear preaching all the time, you know, all of these kinds of things. Perhaps it's harder for the pastor's family to actually just hear the word of God and be fed. Now, certainly as part of the vocation of father, the pastor will be catechizing his children and, mm-hmm. and, you know, leading devotions and teaching them to pray and so forth. But he does that out of his office of father and not purely out of his office of pastor.
Yeah.
And you know, we were talking the last time about the importance of about a pastor having a father confessor, having a pastor to whom he goes to confess his sins and receive absolution, but also to have the word of God just applied to him in general. Because the pastor, yes, studies the word of God, both kind of in preparation for sermons and studies and papers and all of those things. And yes, hopefully he's you know, studying it in personal devotion, but it's a whole other thing when you actually have someone preaching to you mm-hmm. and applying the word of God to you. And I think it's helpful for a pastor's family to have someone to do that as well. You know, in a larger congregation, perhaps, you know, if there's two or three pastors, mm-hmm. you know, that can be carried out a little bit easier there,
right.
With you know, with the other pastor kind of caring for that family. Or in more of a setting like I'm in, you know, we have of course, in all of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have circuits of congregations that are kind of tied together. And so having somebody like a circuit visitor, a pastor who is kind of helps oversee those pastors to be able to come in and to apply the word of God, to visit that family, to, you know, at least periodically check in and care for them. Or if it's the pastor's father confessor, you know, mm-hmm. those kinds of things can be very helpful for the family. To care for them.
One of the things that I remember as a pastor's kid was during a church service, and my dad was doing the service, and most of the time it was just him, because being a chaplain in the Navy, he served with Marine Corps, Army. I mean, he was always the one doing the service. Very rarely did he have anybody helping him. So as a kid at those church services, I wouldn't see pastor. I would see dad.
That
was my dad talking to me. Now, today, I've had now two friends as pastors in my home congregation, and I don't, maybe it's just my age or whatever, I don't know, but I'm able to switch it off from they're not my close friend, they are now my pastor. But that wasn't the case when I was a kid with my dad. I would always, it would almost feel like I was constantly being lectured.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sure. again, maybe that's just a personality clash to some degree or another, but I would venture to guess, and I'm sure this isn't true for every kid, but they might see the same thing. Like maybe the kids in this congregation, they don't see their pastor. They see their dad.
It's interesting. I had actually never thought about this. The pastor's family doesn't necessarily have a pastor in a way.
They have a
dad.
He is the pastor and you know, of his family, and he preaches to them and so forth. But like Jim said, that's still dad.
Right.
You know, it's very different.
Not the same. Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm going to switch gears here a little bit, but along the same topic. We're actually backtracking. This is, mm-hmm. probably should have been the first question.
Yeah.
What's seminary like?
Ah, it's a great question. I loved seminary. Honestly, it was a wonderful, wonderful experience to be immersed in the study of the scriptures, in church history, in the Lutheran confessions, to be immersed in the rich liturgical life that we have as Lutherans in chapel and so forth. All of that being said, also very, very, very difficult. My seminary experience, I kind of took a strange route. Jim, you've mentioned before, I think the first time I was on, we were classmates in college.
Right.
But I was not a pre-sem student, which means that there were courses, specifically Greek and Hebrew, that I did not take in college before going to the seminary. Many of our classmates, including one of your former pastors and one of your current pastors,
yep,
both had the languages at college. And so they came into the seminary with that tool already in hand. We went together, and yet I was already those courses behind in them. So I had to take what's known as summer Greek, and then kind of the Hebrew equivalent, although it wasn't in the summer. The wonderful thing about summer Greek was that was all we did was Greek. And so it enabled us to be kind of immersed into that without kind of the care of other classes.
Right.
So after the period of Greek courses, then you get into the to all the other coursework. You study first of all, you study the scriptures. Having learned Greek and then eventually Hebrew, you study the scriptures in the original languages, which is eye-opening when you're doing that for the first time. It is a well that can never be dried up. It's just it's amazing. So you study the scriptures in the language. You study church history, you study get immersed in Reformation history and learn so much about the church and where the creeds come from and these kinds of things, which really kind of opens your eyes to what's going on today. You see as you study church history that so much of what our forefathers went through is still applicable today. The very fact that we confess the creeds, mm-hmm, the heresies that those creeds were written against are still prevalent today. And so you get to learn these things. You get into practical stuff, how to preach, how to teach. You get to practice those things. And sometimes it's really ugly and rough at first, but you learn and you grow.
So with about a minute and a half left, what do you think, or what do you believe to be the hardest part of your seminary experience?
The hardest part.
And you don't need to get like any personal details or anything. I'm just talking about seminary in general. Like, what do you think is the most difficult part of seminary?
I would say this, and my classmates and I would kind of joke about this. We wondered as young seminarians why the fourth year guys, the guys who are coming back from their vicarage, typically you go to sem for 2 years and then you go out on vicarage, and then you come back for a year. We always wondered why the fourth-year guys seemed always so grumpy. and then we went on vicarage, and we came back, and we realized why they were always so grumpy. And the reason is, not because they don't like the seminary necessarily, or at least this was the case for me, but having been on vicarage and having applied those things that you had been learning and getting a taste for life in the parish, and seeing how all the stuff that we had kind of learned in theory is being carried out in faithful care of Christ's sheep, we were anxious to get out and to serve the Lord of the harvest. And so that was kind of a hard thing, was kind of waiting to get back out there.
About 30 seconds left.
Aside from all of that, just it's hard work, but it's a blessing. It really is. Can't say enough about our residential seminary programs.
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Jesse Burns. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Your systems are offline. Broadcasting to Lincoln and the world, you're listening. listening to
The Cross.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship on Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Please join us, won't you? And may God richly bless your day.
The United States, her constitution unlike that of any other world nation. A national ensign that proudly flies higher than any other. And servants, men and women who have taken an oath, a solemn witness promise, to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and to bear true faith and allegiance to that Constitution, that our Constitution and our way of life may stand firm as they have. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. They are called Marines, soldiers, sailors, airmen, Coast Guardsmen. The Cross, KNNA LP FM 95.7. Thanks God for you. God bless you all, and may God bless America.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
5 seconds is the average time your eyes are off the road while texting. When traveling at 55 miles per hour, that's enough time to cover the length of a football field blindfolded. Put down the phone. Don't text and drive.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. You can go to the Facebook page, facebook.com/theYFiles, and you can submit a question there. You can like our page, share our page, let everybody know that we're out there, because we ask some questions that not everybody is willing to ask their pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Like, David, we've talked about the validity of the Bible, Jesus' existence. We've talked about ghosts. We've talked about Halloween. We've talked about, well, and today we talked about the vocation of pastor. We've talked about, we always mention this,
aliens,
but we actually haven't talked about it very much. It was like one episode.
We've
talked about it. Yep, and we've said that too, like three or four times in an episode. So we have talked about that, but we try to talk about all sorts of things like Genesis, like the creation of Genesis, the differences between naturalism and creation, evolution and creation. I know we're eventually going to get Pastor McCormick back on this on the program. Right now, he's dealing with the results of the hurricane that was down there in Florida.
Yeah.
He's still busy with that. So our prayers are sent out to him for that, but hopefully he'll come back. And I want to talk about the canopy theory.
Yeah.
That's a very interesting topic. Now there's honestly really no proof of it, but there's evidence that kind of points in that direction. So that's a really interesting conversation that I want to get to. So we talked about that. I think we talked a little bit about Noah and the flood, not a lot about it, but you know, all sorts of things like that. Today at Bible study, I asked Pastor Moline, did God actually tempt Adam and Eve by putting the tree of good and evil or the knowledge and life in the Garden of Eden? And so we answered that. And actually, I'm repeating myself. He was on this program a while ago, and I asked him that same question. So we've talked about things like that.
Yep.
And who is the serpent, and we've talked about angels on this program. So, yeah, there's a lot that we're covering. But one of the things that we don't ever really think about, not really, is the vocation of pastor. And we just talked about that. So if you have missed that segment, you can listen to last episode, and you can listen to the first half of this episode. So if you give me till about 3:20, which, by the way, it is November 11th, 2018, give me to about 3:20 to get on the website, and then you can listen to that. So, Pastor Jesse Burns, welcome back to the Y-Files, and we have the next question for you. You ready for this?
Shoot away.
All right, David, go ahead.
Where is there authority given to men to heal, like evangelicals claim? If there isn't, why not?
In the New Testament, we see a couple of places where authority is given by Jesus to heal. And the first that comes to mind is Jesus sending out the 70 or 72 in Luke's gospel. And there, as he sends them out, I should have opened my Bible before because I was going to read this. As he sends them out, into the villages to preach and so forth. And he tells them to heal. He says, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" We'll stop there. He goes on and gives them some more command. Mm-hmm. But we see here that he accompanies this sending them out, with their proclaiming, with their preaching. In these cities, they're going on ahead of him, and along with that preaching, he commands them to heal. But he connects that healing directly to the proclamation that the kingdom of God has come near, that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, when we hear in the scriptures, and this is a big theme in the gospels, of the kingdom of God has drawn near, that's because the king is there. Christ has come.
Right.
And so where Christ is, there is the kingdom. And now Jesus is sending out these 72 with this command to preach that the kingdom of God has drawn near, that Jesus is here, he's present. And one of the signs that accompanies that is their healing of the sick. Another place where we see this is in Mark's gospel. The end of the gospel, as Jesus sends out his apostles after his resurrection and at the time of his ascension, and he sends them out into all the world to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, and there also gives them or tells them that they will heal. So we see that the apostles have this. He says there in Mark 16, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, he says here as he sends out the apostles. So we see here in the Gospels that Jesus gives to the apostles this authority. And we see in the book of Acts, Peter heals a lame man. There's the event of Paul's long sermon and the boy who falls asleep in the window and falls out, and Paul raises him. We see these things accompanying the apostles, especially this gift of healing. St. Paul also speaks in 1 Corinthians about the gift of healing and so forth in his talk on the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. However, the question here is, where's this authority given to men like the evangelicals speak of this? And I'm assuming this kind of has to do with some of the programs you see on TV of, the waving of coats and you know, people coming to the television screen and putting their head on the screen and supposedly being healed by televangelists and some of these other events,
or having hands laid on them physically and then they fall back, kind of a thing,
right?
Yeah.
There is no command given that these things are going to be taking place today. We see it at the time of the apostles. We have descriptions, and I think there's an important thing to always bear in mind when we're talking about anything in Scripture. There's a difference between prescription and description. Sometimes the Scriptures describe things, mm-hmm. but that's different than them prescribing them. And so we see described healings and so forth, but we don't necessarily see this prescription that these things are always going to take place. I mean, Paul speaks about certain gifts that are given that are only for a time and eventually no longer are used, you know, tongues and these sorts of things. And so as far as the church being prescribed to do these things, we really don't see that. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul describes it again in 1 Corinthians 12, but you know, it's not something that is necessarily described or prescribed, rather. You know, the thing that we see here is that even with Paul and Peter, even in the Old Testament, when you look at Elijah and Elisha, mm-hmm. both of whom I'm going to contradict myself. I'm going to say both of whom raised the dead aren't actually the ones who are doing it.
Right. Right.
It's God who does these things, right? It's God who grants these healings and so forth.
Right.
You know, anything like this is anytime we see a healing, it's by the hand of God. Mm-hmm. Even when we talk about medicine today, right? I mean, someone gets strep throat. And they go to the doctor and they get prescribed amoxicillin or whatever the doctor prescribes, and they are, quote unquote, healed. And in our 21st century enlightened ways, we say, hey, the amoxicillin healed me. But in reality, who is granting this healing? It's God.
Right.
And I think sometimes we then fail to give God thanks and praise for those gifts, and we also, I think, sometimes fail to turn to Him in those times of needs, and rather we turn to medicine, we turn to the doctors first. Forget to pray.
We have a minute and a half here. We might have to go through to this after the break. But one of the things that I'm thinking about as we're talking about this is the disciples went to go. You're going to have to help me out here. I can't remember everything about it, but they went to go heal somebody. I think they were going to go heal a demon-possessed
right.
individual, and they couldn't do it. And so they approached Jesus, and they say, well, why couldn't we do this? So, they were doing it in the name of God. How come they weren't able to do it? Well, then Jesus says something along the lines of, ye of little faith.
Right.
Is that right? So if someone just had more faith, would they just be able to touch somebody and heal them?
There's the great see, and here's the problem with.
You got about a minute left.
Here's the problem with kind of getting into this this idea of healing and faith and so forth. That it puts the onus on the person, and it turns faith into a work. It turns faith into kind of, you know, the means for which you do certain things. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, unfortunately, you know, if only you had more faith, you'd get well. That's not what the Scriptures say at all. Faith in Christ saves, period. And being sick or falling on these things, and into death does not show an absence of faith. But we can talk about that a little bit more here.
Yep, we got to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
The LP in KNNA-LP stands for low power. It means we only have a certain amount of wattage to broadcast our station. So, when you hear us start to fade, go to our free KNNA app for your mobile device or go to the web at www.thecross957.org and listen to us wherever you go.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Listen and learn. Tune in to Classroom 1 right here on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Would you like to be able to speak about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide with courage and compassion? Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Salamek, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We're an organization that exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have resources available at www.lutheransforlife.org, or you can call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433.
KNNA The Cross on your car radio is amazing. What makes it more amazing is the ability to listen to 95.7 FM on the web at www.thecross957.org. Plus, you can check out our archive shows and listen to previous programs on demand. It's easy, it's educational, it's KNNA The Cross, thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org.
I use it. I use thecross957.org.
Do you?
Actually, I have actually gone back to previous Wi-Fi shows just to re-listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
Because even as we're sitting here and we're the ones talking with the pastor, sometimes I just need to hear it again.
Yeah.
And again. And maybe again.
There's a couple I've been meaning to re-listen to.
They're very good. They're very good. It's the entire episode, and that includes all the spots in between. So they will be an hour each. But if you go to the Wi-Files archive page at thecross957.org, you can listen to those episodes on demand. And as I said earlier in the program, if you've missed most of this program, if you give me to about 3:20, I'll try to get this episode on the website. It is November 11th. So if it's not that day, not this time of 2 to 3 p.m., it's a replay. It is a replay. Once again, go to thecross957.org to listen to this program and other programs that we have. I strongly encourage it, which we're about to talk a little bit more about faith. We have talked about faith on this program. So look for that one, too, if you want a more in-depth study on faith. So, Pastor Burns, we were before the break, we were talking about the disciples not being able to heal someone, and Jesus tells them, "Ye have little faith," and that kind of led into the whole, if we just had more faith, we'd be able to heal somebody. So do you want to continue on where we left off?
Yeah, and I think what that... The danger that you get into here is trying to make this this correlation then to Jesus kind of saying here, you know, ye of little faith. And notice that he doesn't say ye of no faith.
Right.
You know, that still they you know, they have faith. But we tend to kind of, man tends to kind of twist that into, you know, this idea of faith being becoming something that that we do, that rather than something that we possess, and what winds up happening is that we lose sight of the object of faith and replace it with just faith in faith. And what do I mean by that? Well, what is the object of true Christian faith? It's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so Christ talks about, you know, driving the demon out by prayer, you know, turning to Christ, you know, and imploring Christ, looking to him for all help, for deliverance from evil. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer, you know, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. He's the one who delivers from evil. He's the one who casts out the demons and so forth. He's the one who grants healing. And so rather than getting caught up in, you know, the actual work of the healing, we ought to be focused on him who grants.
Right.
Him who gives the gift, and that being the Lord Jesus. And one of the things when you know, you talk, well, if you only had a strong enough faith, and I've heard of people saying this to those who were sick, if only you had a strong enough faith, you wouldn't have gotten this cancer, or you wouldn't have, you know, whatever the case may be.
And along those same lines, if you would just pray harder.
If you would pray harder.
Yeah.
Those kinds of statements turn the person away from Christ and to themselves, and which is exactly the wrong place for one to look. Our Lord has made it clear that we're going to suffer in this life, that that there are crosses to bear, that we are still in fallen flesh, that we are one of the, you know, the favorite Lutheran things to say, we are simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time justified, holy and righteous, and a saint before God. And until the resurrection comes, we are also still in the flesh. We are still sinners.
Right.
And so we still have these effects of the fall in us. And so being sick is not necessarily an evidence of lack of faith, or absence of faith, but rather, you know, a consequence of the fall, of which we are delivered in the resurrection to come.
So I think people need to understand, too, that God is not a magic lamp, like a genie lamp. I mean, even if you had strong faith, you don't just go, okay, well, God can give me whatever I want because I have strong faith. Because what you just said, well, that then brings it upon themselves, and it's not going
to... And what has our Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer? Going back to the Lord's Prayer, to pray, "Thy will be done."
Right.
I had a professor who said one time, this has always stuck with me, that is one of the most dangerous things that a person can ever pray. And what he meant by that is to say, we are saying, not my will, your will. And if your will, O Lord, is that I suffer, if your will is that I get sick, if your will... you know, is that I not be healed, let it be done.
Just like Job.
It's Job. Yeah. And it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right?
Right.
That is the height of faith, because faith is looking outside of the self then. It's looking and trusting to Christ, to God, and not to what I want. Because ultimately the Christian knows that God's will is for our good. As Lutherans, we distinguish between the revealed will of God and the hidden will of God. The revealed will of God is what our Lord has told us in his word, what he has given to us to believe and to trust. There's also then the hidden will of God, that is the things that he hasn't told us, some of those questions that we just don't have the answers to. But as Christians, we know, according to the revealed will of God, that the hidden will, whatever it is, you know, in whatever the case may be, somebody getting sick, why, you know, or you know, somebody dying what we would call an untimely death, you know, why would God allow this to happen? By faith, we can trust the Lord in his hidden will because of what he's given to us in his revealed will, and that is Jesus, who has come to redeem us by his life, death, and resurrection, to give us his Holy Spirit, to create in us faith, to believe and to trust in him, And he continues to give us his word and his sacraments to uphold us and to strengthen us, even in the midst of our suffering and sickness and all of these things, until the resurrection. And so we pray, thy will be done.
Well, another thing that has come to mind, and I think I actually mentioned a little bit of this off the air, was Jesus has said, if you even had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to move mountains. So does that mean, I know you kind of answered this already, but I want to touch base on it again. Does that mean that we ourselves have to acquire that faith somehow? Because, you know, it kind of sounds like that's what Jesus is saying. Is that if you just had this faith, well, mm-hmm. isn't it the Holy Spirit that gives us faith? So, and I know we don't have a whole lot of time for this question, but we have talked about this on prior episodes. But I thought the Holy Spirit's the one that gave us faith. But it kind of sounds like when he says, if you just had this faith the size of a mustard seed, you know, you'd be good mm-hmm. to go kind of thing. So is it us that have to acquire the Holy Spirit somehow in that faith?
The Lord Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us faith. You know, the thing about the mustard seed, Jesus says, is it's the smallest of the garden seeds, and yet it blossoms into a great big tree, right? And provides shade for all of the birds of the heavens and so forth. That even that faith is given. We were actually talking about this morning in church, that one great error that we are so surrounded by, especially in American religiosity, American Christianity, is the error of synergism, the idea that that we play a part. That we, you know, that we in our conversion and in our salvation, you know, whether it be the false idea of the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to come into our hearts or whatever, or that faith somehow is our work. But the scriptures clearly teach that faith is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. Now, we certainly pray, those who have been given faith, we certainly pray for an increase of faith. Because one of the things we always do as Christians is still, mentioned before, we're simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time justified and sinners. So we're always struggling with doubt.
Right.
Within the one man is this ongoing battle of the old Adam and the new man of faith. And the new man of faith is struggling daily to drown that old Adam in the remembrance of his baptism. And one of the things we pray for is an increase of faith. For strength, and that in and of itself is an exercise of
faith. Yeah.
To ask for more faith, right, and to recognize that it is granted and given to us by our Lord through His Word, and so we ask Him to give it. And what does Jesus tell us? That we are to ask our Father as dear children. This is the Catechism, and applying this to Jesus, that we are to ask our ask our Heavenly Father as dear children ask their dear Father. And as Jesus says, you know, what father is asked by his children to give him an egg and he gives him a scorpion or a serpent? No. The Father loves to hear our prayers. He loves for us to ask for more faith, and he grants it and gives it.
Joining us this afternoon for the Y-Files is Pastor Jesse Pearns from Ventura, Iowa. The first time he was on, I said Ventura, California. Because that's where I was born. But it was Ventura, Iowa. So, Pastor Jesse Burns, thank you for being on the Y-Files. It's been great to have you back on. And I think you're going to be on again next month. I think that's right. So we'll see you again in about a month. So thanks for being on the program.
Thanks for having me. It's been fun as always.
I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. You have been listening here to the Y-Files. You want to say goodbye, David?
Goodbye, David.
See, that's a first. Such bad dad jokes. Can you call it a dad joke?
Yeah, it is the dad joke of dad jokes.
Go to facebook.com/thewyfiles and submit a question if you've got one. If not, you can listen to other episodes at thecross and 57.org. See you later, Lincoln.